Let's get into the message this morning. So I have a question for you. You know, sometimes I like to really ask questions to break the ice, to get you involved. But perhaps this is the most important question I've ever asked. I'm not kidding. Hopefully you got your pens ready or your pencils. I've given you paper to write it down. Are you ready? Here we go. When you were a kid, who was your most favorite superhero? Come on now, that's an important question. When you were a kid, who was your most favorite superhero? Now I got a bunch of young eyes looking up at me like thinking I'm a real dork. Who was your favorite superhero? Did you have one? Did you have somebody? What was that? Your dad was a superhero. Well, I was thinking more of a comic superhero, but your dad will work. Wonder Woman. All right. All right. Nobody else is going to be brave enough to announce, or nobody else even cares. Huh? All right. All right. All right. Nobody else is going to top that one, so we're going to go on. Well, this was a really heavy question. This is a really important question when I was a kid. Debates would fuse themselves up between my friends and I on who the greatest superhero was, right? That was the question you would pose to your best friend. Well, who was your best friend at the time? And depending upon their answer, they might not stay your best friend. Who is the greatest superhero? It was a big, profound question. And these profound and arguments would maybe ensue sometimes, depending upon what the answers were, on who your greatest superhero was. Now, me, myself, I will tell you mine in a second, but the big two that came up were Batman and Superman, right? I mean, everybody knows those names. There's all these movies about them, Batman and Superman. Who's the greatest of all these things? Now, me, myself, my family will tell you who my favorite is. Who is it? Superman. He's the man. Yes, I'm getting some arm pumps out there. I'm not alone. Superman is the greatest, right? I was a big Superman fan. I found his sense of justice in the world to be quite in line with what I thought as a kid. His idea of doing what he could to help others in need was within focus of what I thought. He was not out there just for the fact of vengeance, right? He was out there because he knew people needed things. And he would live under the idea that if you could do something, doesn't mean that you should actually go and do it. Just because you can perform something, just because you can do it, doesn't mean that you should do it. These were the ideals that were in line with myself and Superman. Now, the reason I bring this up is because once I got to fly like Superman, you're probably thinking to yourself, well, Pastor, how did that happen? You look at me right now, and I would not be flying like Superman. Right? I am not in that kind of, yeah. Anyway, so I got to fly like Superman once. Well, maybe it was more like I got to glide like Superman. Yeah, gliding is probably a good word in there. Well, actually, if I'm honest, I probably got to fall like Superman. Yeah, that's it. I got to fall like Superman. Not like Superman, but like in the Superman pose, right? Your arms all stretched out. Belly to the ground, and yeah, you guys are getting that mental picture of it, aren't you? And you're wondering, okay, Pastor, how did this happen? How did you get to fall like Superman? Well, I'm going to tell you, because it was not by choice that it happened. See, my family and I, we had a horse, and her name was Daisy. And one day I was really excited to go out and ride. I was headed into the barn, getting everything all ready. Got everything done, got the saddle on there, had everything cinched up right. Well, I thought I had it cinched up right, you know. So we're heading out the door of the barn. And she's going at a pretty good trot. Now, do you guys know what a trot is? I know we have some horse people here who know what a trot is. It's not a dead-out run, but it's a good clip, right? So we're trotting out the door. And Daisy's heading out there on a very good trot, and I'm on there, and I've got everything set to go. And all of a sudden, Daisy turns one way, and I continue going forward. This was the moment that Superman appeared. And I came out of there, and I crashed to the ground. And needless to say, my riding time that day was probably over. I came out with some bumps and bruises, some cuts, some other things that said, well, I probably better go get this looked at. So, anyway, that's the way I got to fall like Superman. So, anyway, my misfortune of my tale to you intros into an event which happened on a very special day. Now, this is not somebody that got to fall, not on a horse or riding an animal. They didn't get to fall, but it's an introduction that they came into a place in a very specific and special way. Today is what day? Palm Sunday, right? You can probably tell by the palms we have out here and the decorating in the fellowship hall. And, you know, anybody that's been in the church environment family for a very long time recognizes this day for what it really is, Palm Sunday. And on Palm Sunday, we celebrate a very special event. And this event is to commemorate the beginning of what we refer to as Passion Week. It's the time that Jesus spent in Jerusalem, that last week before that event where he died on a cross for our sins. That Passion Week, that's part of that. And this is the week that Jesus spent before his death, right? Palm Sunday is the day we see Jesus riding into Jerusalem. And then it was a day in which the crowds were all gathered around him. They were celebrating. They were celebrating and yelling and screaming about his triumphant entry into Jerusalem and what was going on there. They were shouting words like, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest heaven. Do you guys remember those words? Some of you say yes, some of you maybe not. Well, I'll tell you what, we're going to take a look in Scripture at those words. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to grab those. If you've got your app with you, I want you to grab those. I want you to turn to the book of Matthew in chapter 21. And I tell you what, we're going to do something special this morning, something a little different. I'm actually going to ask you, if you can, to stand and read it with me. So if you once you have it, if you'd please stand up, and we will read it together. Matthew chapter 21, starting with verse 1. Okay, here we go. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, Let your king comes, or see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, Who is this? The crowds answered, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. That's where we're going to stop, so you can have a seat. Thank you very much. We see Jesus riding into Jerusalem, but Jesus was not riding a horse. He wasn't riding a horse like me. Instead, he was riding a different animal, right? You know, before Solomon's reign, you guys remember Solomon, the son of David? Before his reign, horses were kind of really sparse. There wasn't a lot of them there. It was not common for people to ride horses, let alone to really have a horse. In fact, if you had a horse, it was mainly used for pulling chariots and for warfare. That's what horses were used for in the time of King David. Horses were ridden by kings. They were ridden by dignitaries. They were ridden by generals for the purpose of showing their might, for the purpose of showing their importance, basically just to show off. It was a very prideful thing for somebody to ride a horse at that time. Horses were not a common thing. But during Solomon's reign, horses were, well, they were greatly imported. And they became more common. They became the primary means of travel. Donkeys became, well, mere beasts of burden. They carried the supplies. They were not ridden much for anything anymore. You know, if you had the money, you owned a horse. If you didn't have the money, you still rode a donkey. But that signified your status, your social economical status in the nation, because you were riding a donkey instead of riding a horse. They were for very poor people at that time. And we see that Solomon brought in a lot of horses. Jesus did not come in riding a war horse. He came in riding a donkey. And this donkey signified something. It signified something so plain and simple that he was trying to show everybody who he was. Jesus was coming into Jerusalem riding a donkey because he was signifying to them that he was the Prince of Peace. That's what he was trying to tell everybody. I am the Prince of Peace. I am not riding a war horse. I am not on a chariot. I'm coming in riding on a donkey because I'm showing you who I am as your King of Kings, as your Prince of Peace, and what I bring for everybody. This was Jesus' intent. This is what the prophets even wrote about. We all have these things wrong. We have them wrong in our eyes, in our minds a lot of times, that we look at the scripture and we see that's written down there and we take them because we don't understand them completely and we get them turned around and we don't really understand, but sooner or later God tends to reveal that to us, doesn't he? It reveals his scripture. But Jesus was coming in there to Jerusalem. He was not coming in a spirit of pride, but one of humility. He was showing the people of Israel that the Messiah was coming, but it wasn't the Messiah that they wanted, but the Messiah that they needed. It was a different, a difficult concept for the Israelite people to really grasp a hold of, that this is the Messiah. Now, they had the prophets, they had the Old Testament, they knew it was in there. But this Messiah was not the one that they expected or really even wanted. Now, in this series that we've been going through, we've been looking at Jesus in the Old Testament, and we've been talking about those big words. You remember those big words? The Christophanies, the typologies, the Christologies. Well, in this moment that we see Jesus riding in, we can see the typology, we can see the Christophanies, we can see the Christologies that are looked at in the Old Testament of Jesus doing what he was meant to be doing. It's apparent in the Old Testament. And we can look back and see that. In fact, there's one special moment in the Bible where, well, this was not King David yet. This is a little shepherd boy. And this little shepherd boy, he was the least of his family. He was the youngest. And at this point in time, all of his brothers were off with King Saul battling the Philistines. And during this battle of the Philistines, the giant Goliath showed up on the scene. And you remember what Goliath was doing? Goliath would go out on certain times of the day, and he would go out and he would challenge the entire Israelite army, saying, "Send out your best. If you win, we will serve you. If I win, you will serve us." Now, you have to understand how big Goliath is. He's huge. You could have a man, a six-foot man, stand shoulder on a person's shoulder, and they would still be shorter than this guy. He was huge. I'm not going to spoil all for it, because I want you to go in the Bible and refresh your memory. But you see, this young boy, David, He was sent by his father to bring supplies to his brothers. The nation, the army of Israel. And this boy was sent with what kind of an animal? He was sent with a donkey. Now, I don't know if David rode this donkey or he led this donkey, but David brought this donkey with him into a precarious situation. Just like Jesus is riding into a very precarious situation. Nobody else knows what's going on, but Jesus knows what's going on. And it was very precarious. But David's riding into this precarious situation. He's bringing it there. And David at that time, he came in, and what did he do? He saved a nation. He took up the mantle of fighting Goliath. He used one stone and brought down this giant. This man that brought the least of all the children, the least, a shepherd boy thought of lesser than any other economical status in this nation, came in, defeated a giant, saved a nation. Sound like somebody else? This is the Christophanies that I speak about, of seeing Christ in the Old Testament. Of being able to put these together and saying, we know that Jesus is in the Old Testament. We can see him there. We can see him working in many different ways. And this is one of those where we get a typology, especially of that now shepherd boy David becoming king because he saved a nation. This is an important thing for us to look at and to remember those. And we need to truly, sometimes we truly need to look at the Old Testament to really understand who Jesus is and what he's doing. Because when we look at this particular passage in Matthew chapter 21 and what we just read, that actually comes from the Old Testament. It says that he came in as prophesied. That he entered in Jerusalem in exactly the same way 500 years before that they said the Messiah was going to show. Now, I see that they put it up on the screen, but if you have your Bibles out and you have your apps out still, go into those and take a look at this Old Testament. I'm going to read just a little bit of it to you, of what actually happens in Zechariah. Do you guys know where Zechariah is at? It's the second to the last book in the Old Testament. If you're using an app, you can't answer. You're cheating. Zechariah chapter 9, and we're going to start at verse 9. It should sound similar to you, or at least familiar. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. We see the way that Jesus is coming in to Jerusalem and how that's being spoken of, but we get so much more information out of the Old Testament that we would otherwise miss if we didn't go back and take a look at it and see how Christ was actually working, seeing how God, what God was actually doing this time and explaining those things. You see, the kings of the Old Testament would ride donkeys when they would bring a word of peace. In Zechariah, it talks about how he's bringing peace. He will proclaim peace to the nations. He's riding this donkey to proclaim peace to the nations. This was prophesied what he was going to do, and it was highly anticipated by the Israel nation. But if you look at what's happening in here, would you necessarily think that he's coming in to broker the peace in which he did? I look at that and I'm not so sure I would take it that way. You see, before horses, donkeys were royal in stature. That's why kings rode them for times of peace. They were actually the mounts of kings. When Solomon became king, David had him ride his donkey as a transfer of power from David to Solomon. They were royal vessels. Donkeys were royal vessels, and they carried some of the most remarkable of God's emissaries. And Jesus is entering Jerusalem. It signifies what he is bringing to them. Jesus, the King of Kings, is riding a royal vessel, one of humble but prestigious meaning. By riding the donkey, Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy of being the Messiah. That's what they wanted. Israel wanted their Messiah. They wanted to be free from all the things that were going on. Now, in Zechariah 9, chapter 9, verse 9, it says that he was righteous and victorious, but that he was what? Lowly and riding on a donkey. Now, we look at the word lowly, and we have pictures of what's going in our mind, and maybe you don't have a definition for the word lowly. And if you don't, perhaps this will help you. Take out the word lowly and put in the word meek. Jesus was coming in a very meek manner. He was showing them who he was. Jesus was showing that he was patient, that he was calm, that he was quiet in his nature. That's what Jesus was projecting forth. That was the image he was trying to instill in them, but it was not the image that they wanted from him. Jesus was trying to clue them in to what's actually going on. He was being meek, but he was trying to tell them, in my meekness, I am not weak. He was showing them his strength in that way also. Now again, I look at the scriptures of Zechariah, and I can't think to myself that, hey, you know, maybe I wouldn't have understood it either if I didn't have the advantage of having the entire Bible to go back and to study and look at. Jesus was bringing the one thing that they wanted most was peace, but they were looking at peace in a different way. Israel wanted them to be, they just wanted to be free. They wanted to be free from all the other conquerors of that nation. They wanted the Romans gone. They wanted to be free from the overtaxation of even their own rulers and leaders. They just wanted to be free. But Jesus was bringing something else. He was bringing something else that was much more important at the time. You see, Israel wanted peace from the outward turmoil that was going on in their life. Relief from everything else that was happening, the hardships and the challenges that they had to live through. They weren't seeing the grand design of what God had in store for all of them. Jesus was bringing something so much more important. And I can probably say with uncertain, because I'm not certain on it, that I probably would have acted just like them. I probably would have seen Jesus as the same thing if I was there during that time and being a part of that crowd, but expecting something and getting another. Because a lot of times, don't we just concentrate on the outward turmoil of our life? That we have certain things going on in our life, and that's what we focus on all the time. And that's what we want God, that's what we want him to deal with, is just that. And we're not looking for the inward transformation that he wants to bring out of us. He wants to change. He wants us to grow and be different in life. No, we usually just picture the things that we're walking through. And these are the things that I want. But God is saying, well, just because you want those doesn't mean that you need those. Jesus was bringing what they needed. He was bringing the peace that they needed. They wanted peace with the world, but Jesus told them right away. He explained in no uncertain terms that he was not bringing peace with the world. If you don't believe me, take a look at this. Matthew 21:1 says this. Not 21:1. It's 10:34 and 36. Matthew 10:34 and 36 says this. Let me put it up for me. That'll work. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. That is not the reassurance I'm looking for. But this is what Jesus said he's bringing. Jesus came in the world, and he did not bring peace with the world. He brought what? A sword. Do you feel that sometimes? Do you feel that you're not in conjunction, that you're just fighting with the world? If you have Jesus in your life, Jesus in your heart, Jesus in your spirit, you will be in conflict with the world. You will not have peace with the world. In fact, in your own household, you may have enemies. If you don't believe me, look at the scripture again. We will not find peace with this world just because Jesus came to give us peace. What Jesus brought was peace with God in heaven. This is the peace that he brought. He brought us peace so we can have peace with God in heaven. John 14:27 says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives," right? "I do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." I want you to focus on this part, "Peace I leave with you." But he says, "My peace I give you." My peace. Now we read that in two different ways. I look at that and say, okay, I can have the peace that only God can give, but this is the peace that I have with God himself. Jesus, my God, my peace I give you. That we have peace with Yahweh himself. Yahweh, Lord, all capitals. Yahweh, Father God, we have peace with. This is what Jesus came and he did during that time. By the actions of Jesus, we have been made whole again. Not whole with the world. We don't get along with the world. We have been made whole with our Father in heaven the way it was intended. Jesus did this. This was the peace that he was bringing as he was riding a donkey, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings. This is the peace that we must look for. This is the peace that we must desire above anything else. And it all started with his incredible ride into Jerusalem. The peace, the wholeness, the mending that we have with God. I'm going to invite the music team up because I think we're going to end like this today. I want you to think about how you understood our Lord's ride in Jerusalem and what the donkey actually meant and what he was actually believing. Were you believing that he was bringing you peace, driving out the conquerors, delivering you from unfair taxes? Or were you believing in the peace that he could only give between himself and God in heaven? Jesus came to bridge a gap that was there. He came to take on our sins so we could be, well, we could be mended again. So my question now, and this is probably more important than the first question I asked you, have you experienced this mending? Have you truly experienced the mending that Jesus has brought? Have you been made aware of the peace that only he can give you? And it's not peace like you would understand or expect it, but the peace of being one with God, of being healed, of being made whole again. Because without God in our lives, we are not whole. There's always a key piece missing, something in our heart that just beckons out for God, that knowing that it's not right, I'm not right. But this wholeness, this mending, healing part does not start with a superficial acknowledgement of Jesus. It starts with a true surrender to Jesus. I'm going to say that one more time just so you can write that one down. This does not start with a superficial acknowledgement of Jesus, but a true surrender to Jesus. This is key. Because until you surrender to, you will never be made whole. You will never be reconciled. You will never experience the peace that Jesus truly has for you. It's key. And it all starts with a ride into Jerusalem. A ride on a donkey. So as we continue and we wrap up for this morning, now's the time to think about that. Have you given your lives to Jesus? Do you want to give your lives to Jesus? Do you want to experience the full healing that's there for you? Do you want to experience the peace, the joy that only Jesus can give you? If you have, do you want even more of it? I want more of it. I hope you guys enjoy me in that, saying you want more. Because this is what Jesus has for us. And it all started Palm Sunday when he came into Jerusalem.